when we're able to do that again.
First and Second John went out as letters together. Second John being kind of a cover letter for the book of First John, sent to particular congregations. Some think that First John was sent to certain churches while Second John was sent to others. But what's safe to say is that First and Second John illuminate one another because they're written to deal with the same situation. Notice in verse number 7 of 2 John, it says in 2 John, verse number 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." That's what you find in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, John says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." To understand 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, we must understand what some have referred to as the secessionists. The secessionists. Let me explain what I mean with a simple history lesson. A secessionist is a person who secedes or withdraws membership from some kind of a body, some kind of a group, some kind of a federation. A person is involved in a secession, they're a secessionist. In the United States, in 1860, 11 states seceded or withdrew from the Union of States. They proceeded to form their own government. We know it now as the Confederacy. And of course, that's how the United States Civil War got underway. In other words, at the heart of the Civil War was the fact that some states seceded from the United States. First John speaks of secessionists, a group of people who left the church. John calls them Antichrist, liars, false prophets, deceivers. They did not simply leave the church, but they left it because they believed error. And they sought to propagate that false teaching. Now, 2 John, he calls them again in verse number 7, many deceivers. Calls them deceivers. But the point we must understand as we think about 2 John is that these folks went out from the true church and were a great danger to churches, apparently under the Apostle John's care. They were false prophets. They denied Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. Listen to write what John writes back in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 to 26. John says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist. "He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." The secessionists, they were itinerant, meaning they traveled around propagating the distortion of the gospel. So what we have here is a region of churches in trouble due to a theological schism. False teachers are on the loose. Please don't think this is not relevant for right now in our time. Brothers and sisters, there are all kinds of distortions of Christianity around, all kinds. There's what some people call progressive Christianity, which is not Christianity at all. There's a movement called the deconstruction movement. There are those who call themselves ex-evangelicals. There is the ancient heresy of Arianism that denies Christ's equality with the Father. This is still around today. There are so many cults, so many schisms, so much false teaching, so much confusion. And this morning we want to talk about the truth. And when we talk about the truth, we're talking about doctrinal truth, apostolic truth, gospel truth, biblical truth. Jude puts it in verse number 3 of Jude, the faith that was once delivered, once for all delivered to the saints. We must be sound in the essential truths of the faith. Now, back in the time of 1st and 2nd John, in addition to false teachers on the loose, there were real teachers of truth and the gospel that were sent out to the churches that John oversaw. The book of 2 John is written to help avoid the influence of the false teachers by refusing to show hospitality to them. That's why we have in verse number 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And John says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you, does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whosoever greets him takes part in his wicked deeds. Second John is, don't listen to the false teachers. Now, if we moved on to third John, in third John, he's encouraging showing hospitality to the true teachers. The true teachers who went out from John to teach in these churches are to be received with hospitality. Second John, the concern is don't welcome these antichrists. Now, to help believers understand the seriousness of this false teaching, there's a need to understand how love and truth go together. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. How love and truth go together. There is no real fellowship in Jesus Christ without love and truth. Christian fellowship is for Christians. We have fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship with one another. And though we can love people outside of Christ in some ways, and we should love people outside of Christ, we love believers because we abide together with them in the truth. Anything short of the true Jesus is dangerous. Anything short of the true Jesus, love and truth, is dangerous. It's the true Jesus who became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the true Jesus who saves us. These secessionists do not walk in the truth. They do not walk in love. They're on the road to destruction and are enlisting others to follow their path. And we need the true Jesus. Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, who took on a human nature in the incarnation, who lived the perfect life as the second Adam because the first Adam failed. We need the true Jesus who died on the cross to make atonement for sinners and rose again the third day as the new humanity and the first fruit of many. What we want to look at in 2 John is the beginning of this letter, where we see clearly this special bond of truth and love genuine believers have. So, I have a very brief 3 points. Number one, truth and love connect believers. Truth and love connect believers. Notice John says, the elder, and he greets the recipients as the elect lady and her children. Literally, this letter begins with the Greek article, the. John is not just a number of elders. He's unique. He's the aged apostle who deserves to be listened to and respected. He doesn't identify himself here. He doesn't say this is John. The recipients must have known who he was simply by saying the elder. We identify him as the apostle John based on a number of facts, including church tradition, including the similarity of language in the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, it's quite possible when you see the elder to the elect lady and her children, it's language that really is speaking of a local church, a church. A church community and her children, the members, not talking about an individual woman. If it was written to a particular woman, it doesn't change the meaning and the message. But I would say, my understanding is that what makes sense to me is that this is a letter from John the Elder to a particular local church. And John says that I love this woman and her children in truth. And he says, not only I, but also all who know the truth. I love in truth. Love is in the present tense here. The I is in the emphatic position. This is a personal, continuous love that John has, which is probably why this is for an individual woman, for this church. To love in truth means to love in a manner consistent with the truth. It specifically refers to gospel truth. Truth as referring to the truth concerning who Jesus is and what he does and what he's doing. There's an essential relationship between love and truth, such as you can't really love unless you know the truth and been transformed by the truth. We must love in a manner consistent with the gospel. We say we love unbelievers. Yes, we love unbelievers with a desire in our heart. They come to know Jesus. We love one another. We love one another as saints to whom we're joined together in Christ. We're part of the very same body. Paul says in Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's why we love one another, and our prayer should be that our love increase and abound for one another. We love in truth. Notice that John not only says we love in truth, but he says, but also all who know the truth. All who know the truth. Love this woman and her children. Love the church and the people who are part of the body of Christ. John is saying that churches represent communities of love. And these communities of love, that's how they're connected, by gospel truth. We sing together truth. We joy in truth together. We speak truth in love one to another. We walk in truth together. We walk in love together. We hope in truth together. God brings together in a church people of different walks of life, people of different ages, all different kinds of people. And we come together as a body of believers. And what do we have in common? Truth and love. John is saying to this church, I love you in truth. Not just me, all who know the truth love you in truth. Truth and love connect. Truth and love connect believers. Number two, truth and love abide in believers forever. Look at verse number two. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. All believers have this eternal love and truth connection. Truth abides in believers and will be with believers forever. If there was any doubt that Christ is the center of what John is talking about, this should kind of seal the deal. As John writes, truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Jesus abides in us and we in him. Jesus is the truth. In John 14, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. What does it mean that Jesus is the truth? It means Jesus reveals reality to us. It means Jesus shows us God's glory. It means that Jesus teaches us truths about God and man. It means he alone has the words of life. He alone is the way to eternal life. He is the very source of truth. Truth is all about his person, his work. He's the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is the truth. He's the Word of God who communicates God to us. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made God known. If you're a Christian, you must know central to the Christian faith is Jesus, his person, his work. The scriptures are the story of God's redeeming the people for himself through Jesus. At the very center of scripture, all scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And believers are those who know this truth, and this truth sets us free, brings us love. We know the truth. We're to grow in our knowledge of the truth. And John is saying here that believers love one another because the truth abides in us. Notice verse 2, because. In verse 1, he talks about those who love the truth because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. That's why there's a special love between believers, because they know Christ. They know truth. They know God the Father. They know God the Son. And they know God the Holy Spirit, because it's through his power that this all comes about. Jesus abides forever in us. And you might say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit indwelt me. Yes, he does. Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? But when Jesus spoke of departing physically from the earth, and he told the disciples he would send the Spirit, he was saying that the Spirit comes into our hearts and brings Christ to us. Doesn't replace Christ, he brings us Christ. And so the truth abides in us. We grow in the truth. We love in the truth. We hope in the truth. Notice the truth will be with us forever. That's our great hope, be in the presence of his glory forever. We love the saints because we have union with Christ, all of us. He's our head. And we love the saints in truth. We desire the saints to know God and humbly grow in faith and to know his joy and peace and hope. We know the truth of the gospel. We know the person of the gospel, who is truth. And we're bound together in Christ forever. Notice in verse 2, it says, because of the truth that abides in us. And the point here is that there is an us. There are those people in the world, believers, who abide in the truth. And there are those who aren't part of us, outside of Christ, who do not abide in the truth. This is important for us to understand. Sometimes we hear the expression, people say, it's all good. But it's not all good. There's a lot of bad. There's a lot of falsehood. There's a lot of lies. There's a lot of deceivers. And so it's true that we love unbelievers, but our love is specifically desiring that they come out of the world, be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And we certainly don't love false teaching. We recognize that those who do not abide in the truth will not be able to teach us spiritual realities. They only come from Christ and his word. So we must be careful. The warnings in Scripture apply to us to avoid falsehoods, to avoid the lies of deceivers, to avoid antichrists. Notice in verse number 7, it says many deceivers have gone out into the world. And this is still true today. We need love in the church, but we need love in truth. Truth and love connect believers. Truth and love abide in believers forever. And then lastly, truth and love are the means through which grace, mercy, and peace flourish. Notice what John says in verse number 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. This is a benediction, so to speak. But benediction usually takes the form of a prayer desire. You notice this is different. This doesn't say grace, mercy, and peace be with you. It says grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. It's not, I'm hoping or praying that grace and peace and mercy be with you. I'm telling you that grace, mercy, and peace will be with us because of truth and love. This expresses the confidence we can have in God's special love for his people. God loves us, and therefore his grace, his mercy, and his peace will be with us. This is an affirmation of that. If you're connected by truth and love, you're secured by God's grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, God's unmerited favor given to undeserving, in fact, ill-deserving sinners. Grace that saves and transforms sinners to saints. We need enabling grace to sustain us and bring us safely home. And John here says it will be with us. Grace, mercy, God's compassion for our needs. Apart from him, we're helpless and hopeless. His mercy is also undeserved because we deserve punishment. Mercy here means that God does not treat us as we deserve to be treated. His mercy will be with us. Lamentations 3 says it's new every morning. They never come to an end. Great is God's faithfulness. Grace, mercy, peace, God's shalom, his work in our heart that gives us inner wholeness, inner well-being. God's peace includes a restored harmony with God, peace brought by Christ, peace with God, and peace of God in our hearts, inner well-being, inner joy, inner hope. We need the fullness of God's peace to keep us from fear and to help us to endure in the faith. John is saying here, his peace will be with us. If you're a believer, you can have this assurance, and we have it because truth and love abide in us and will be with us forever. Notice that this grace, peace, mercy come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, and it comes to us, we know, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we especially notice the conclusion at the end of verse 3, in truth and love. This is the how and why of this grace, mercy, and peace coming to us. It's only found in truth and love. It's only found in that truth and love which come to us from God through his Son by his Spirit. God uses truth and love to bring these wonderful saving gifts. We look to Christ, who is the truth. Grace and mercy come fresh and new each day. As we look to Christ, his peace fills our soul and anxiety flees. This is the love that we can never be separated from. This is his steadfast love that allows us to be steadfast in the faith. John is saying in 2 John, beware of the deceivers and antichrists, and understand what connects us as believers is truth and love. And the truth and love abides in us forever, and the truth and love are the means through which God's grace, mercy, and peace flourish. They're inextricably connected. They're foundational for spiritual healthy churches, spiritually healthy individual believers. It is not either walk in the truth or walk in love. It is both. It is both together. Believers walk in truth. Believers walk in love, because the Spirit of truth is also the Spirit of love. You can't disconnect the two. So let me leave you with a few thoughts. Number one, we must grow by God's grace in knowing the truth and increasing in love. We need to be growing, learning more, experientially knowing God more, knowing God in a real way, not just a concept, not an abstraction, but knowing God in our hearts and minds, and loving more one another, not just the concept, not just words, but really loving each other, praying for each other, caring for each other, encouraging each other. Number two, second thing to think about as we close, these are not abstractions. These are not just concepts. These are not just philosophies. These are to be realities. God's word is real. God's truth is real. God's love is real. And because he loves us, we should have real love for one another and believe and cling to the truth of the gospel. Number three, third thought I want to leave you with, is loving one another in the truth means, in practical ways, we encourage each other in the faith. We don't just talk about sports or the weather or this thing or that thing. We love each other and we encourage each other in the faith. When we see someone discouraged in the faith, we encourage them. We speak words of truth in love to them. We point one another to Jesus. We help one another by speaking the truth in love. And then number four, we love those who are outside of Christ. We pray for them. We desire them to come to Christ, and we want to be light for them and witnesses to them, pointing to Jesus Christ. In all of these things, we must look to Christ. We must ask him for enabling grace. We recognize we're poor and needy, and we must be humbly dependent believers saying, God, grow me in my knowledge of truth. Grow me in my understanding of truth. Grow me in my knowledge of you, and help me love you more and more, and help me love believers more and more, and help me, Lord, love lost. Truth and love inextricably connected. Say, we've got a great truth and we've got a great church and we really follow the truth, but you can't leave love out. We've got a great church. We love one another, but truth is important. Love in truth. And let me just say this. If you're hearing this message and you're outside of Christ, you are an unbeliever. If Christ does not abide in you, if you have no regard for God's truth, if you do not personally know the redemptive love of God, that means you're separated from God. That means you're a sinner who abides under his wrath. And instead of eternal life, what awaits you is eternal condemnation. And it means separation from God for all eternity. Let me say this, if you're outside of Christ, you can't save yourself. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Jesus rose from the dead with new life for those who come to him humbly by faith, seeking to be forgiven, seeking to be reconciled with God. To know God, glorify God, enjoy him forever is such an exceedingly wonderful thing. And to be separated from him eternally is an exceedingly dreadful thing. So if you're outside of Christ, Christ called you to come to him by faith. Humbly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us understand how truth and love are connected. We can't do one without the other. For the spirit of truth that indwells us is the spirit whose fruit is love. Help us be those who are careful. Help us be those who understand there's error out there. Distortions of the gospel, distortions of who Christ is, distortions of his work. Help us, Lord, be mindful of what's essential for our faith in Christ. Help us cling to your truth, which is truth. And Father, at the very same time, we know that this truth is a truth that produces love in us, real love. Love for you. Help us grow. Love you more and more. Help us, Lord, also increase in the bound in love one toward another. Help us, Lord, love those who are outside Christ. This is our prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. And we ask these things, Lord, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus.
Amen.